opposition that we're considering this evening, the disciples' unbelief, is a opposition of a different kind. Not vicious and destructive as was the Pharisees and the chief priests, but one that's doubtful and reluctant. The disciples of the Lord Jesus truly believed him to be the promised Messiah. But the events of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion, death, and burial had so caught these disciples by surprise that they were severely shaken spiritually. And they were filled with dreadful fear of the Jews. I want us to look at these disciples. First of all, I want to establish that indeed there was unbelief there. Then I want to ask the question, why was there unbelief there? And then thirdly, we'll look at how that unbelief and reluctance to embrace truth was overcome. Then with some applications at the end. First of all, let's look at this. This is opposition of a different kind. We notice the unbelief in the various disciples of the Lord Jesus. Let me just pick out three groups. These aren't the only three, but the three that came to my mind. First of all, the women in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5-7. They were told by the angel of the Lord that the Lord Jesus is risen, and go tell the brethren. So take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew. And let's look at that account that Matthew gives. And we see that as they came to the tomb that day, verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. That's what they experienced. It's interesting, as you look upon this portion of Scripture, how the effect of the angels that was a countenance like lightning. Have you ever had the experience of being out maybe at night, and as you're in a thunderstorm or something, you're looking in a certain direction, and in that same direction there seems to be a lightning bolt that comes down almost right in front of you? What happens? For a while, then you can't see anything. You can't see anything. I mean, the first time I came to Florida, I was driving during a storm like that. I was driving down the road, all of it at 19, and that happened. I thought, I am driving for about 3 or 4 seconds here, and I'm holding on tight, hoping the road doesn't change. Well, I can't see anything. The soldiers were prepared for anything that might come to the tomb. But they weren't prepared for these angels. And when they came with a countenance like lightning, and when their clothing was as white as snow, these men were petrified. They didn't know what to do. And so they stood there almost as if they were dead, not moving. And then finally afterward, they went and told the chief priests and Pharisees. It's interesting, that's not the effect they had upon the women. The women are there, and the angels began to speak with them. Same angels, same countenance, same appearance. And as you look upon that, you'll see that as they talk, and the angel talks to them. Look at verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples' word. Interesting combination of emotions mixed there. With fear and great joy. R.C. Sproul states regarding that particular phrase, they did not know whether to cry or laugh. They wanted to both tremble and weep with joy. It was terrifying to see an angel, but it was thrilling to hear such an announcement. Nothing could give them more joy than to hear that their beloved Lord was alive again, not dead, and they had known him to be. But when we read that phrase, we see a picture, don't we not? Note the unbelief. Note the reluctance to wholeheartedly to embrace that extraordinary news of the resurrection, which should have dispelled their fear altogether. So we see it from them. Luke says in chapter 24, verse 4, that these women were greatly perplexed about this. They were greatly perplexed that the tomb was empty and the Lord Jesus' body was not there. With fear and great joy. There was a hesitancy there. There was some unbelief. Look at the next group, found in Luke chapter 24. This is the account of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And here we hear them as they're talking. Jesus comes alongside of them. And he comes alongside of them in such a way that they do not know it's him. And as they begin to discuss, you'll notice that they say a few things together. Jesus came, verse 16 of Luke 24. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now, that wasn't some kind of divine perception that he had. He could see it on the countenance of their face. There was something troubling them, something that sad that was upon their heart and their minds. And as you look upon that, they began to answer. They said, basically, they asked him, "And where have you been the last 3 days? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our own company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find the body and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." I want to draw your attention to verse 21. Jesus asked them why they were sad. They told him about this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice what they say in verse 21. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Interesting way that's put. We were hoping. That is an imperfect verb. An imperfect tense in the Greek language indicates action that's continued and repeated in the past. You'll notice that it didn't say this. It doesn't say, "But we are hoping." We were hoping. That hope's been shaken. That hope's been shaken. Why? We thought this was the Messiah. We thought this was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That word "redeem" means to release, to liberate Israel. I want to pause here for us to remember what they had in mind back then as different from the 21st century where we live now. In the Old Testament, they had two descriptions of the coming Messiah. One was of a suffering Savior. We see that very plainly in Isaiah chapter 53. And the other one was of a conquering king. One who would sit on the throne of David. One who would come and make Israel far exceed all the expectations that they ever experienced in the past. A conquering king and a suffering Savior. But what they had was also some confusion. They were only expecting one coming. One coming. And they were trying to figure out, how can he be the suffering Savior and also be the conquering King? And they had difficulty. But that's what the Scripture said. you and I from the 21st century know that what we have here by way of revelation in the two descriptions is like looking at two mountain peaks off in the distance. You see mountain peak number one, and you see mountain peak number two. But what you don't see is the valley in between. And so these two descriptions of Christ, the suffering Savior, we know to be the first mountain peak, to be the first coming. And then after time, there would be the conquering king who would come, and that would be the second mountain peak, that would be the second coming. But these people didn't know that. They were confused. Which one do you think you would choose if you were under Roman rule? They were looking for the conquering king. That's why you see these men so devastated. Their expectations wasn't what God had given them. And they didn't know what to do with it. And so it says, but we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Their reluctance to believe the report of the women, and even though the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from Himself, and even though He would come along in Luke 24 and do something amazing that we'll refer to in a few moments, come along and from the Scriptures, starting in Genesis and Moses, all the way through the prophets, show them how the Savior, how the Messiah must suffer. And they should have expected that. But the thing I want to see right now is the unbelief they had. I want you to see that there was some hesitancy there. These people have been badly shaken. Have you ever put your confidence in someone or something, and you just put your whole confidence right in that person, or right in that thing, and then that thing or that person fails you? You remember how that felt? You're devastated. You're devastated. Someone comes along with a little bit of good news, you're even reluctant to grab a hold of anything that's by way of good news because you have been so devastated. And so now the angels come and say that He's risen again. They've gone through 3 days now of devastation, thinking that Jesus is gone. Their hopes are gone. Their hopes, their faith was placed in the wrong object. Something went wrong and they didn't know what to expect. These men weren't staying there at Jerusalem. They were walking away from Jerusalem. And they were sad in their countenance. We were hoping it was Him. We were hoping that it was Him. I can't begin to imagine the despair that they were wrestling with during that time. They were fully convinced He was Messiah. But now their faith is severely shaken. And then the apostles themselves, going back and saying in Luke 24, after the women came and told them, you remember what it says there in verse 11? And their words seemed to them like idle tales. And they did not believe them. They did not believe them. Well, having, I think, established from Scripture there was unbelief in His disciples, let's notice the reason why there was unbelief in these disciples. Very generally, I think that's stated in John chapter 20, verse 9, where it says, as yet they did not know the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. They did not know the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Why did they not know this? I mean, didn't we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, 2 weeks ago, how that's the first thing that the scribes and the Pharisees remember? We remembered, He said, that when He died on the third day, He's going to rise again. And that's what was the motivation behind all their activity. They remembered. But the disciples didn't. Why? Hadn't they been told? And the answer to that question is yes, they had been told. And I want to show that to you. Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew. In fact, they were told 3 times, according to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we have the first occurrence of being told. Verse 21, Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Look at chapter 17 and verse 22. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And then the third occurrence is found in chapter 20 and verse 18. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." The disciples remembered. The Pharisees, the enemies of Christ, remembered. But the disciples didn't. And the very reason Jesus was telling them is so that when the time came, it wouldn't catch them unaware. But it did catch them unaware, because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. I want you to see right there Satan at work. Satan is a powerful individual. And he aids evil men in their endeavors, especially against Christ and the things of Christ and the people of Christ. And he enables them to remember things that are advantageous for his cause. And the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, regarding those who are perishing, he says he blinds their eyes so they can't see. And whenever he can to the believer, he'll blind their eyes, not to salvation because they're already saved, but he'll blind their eyes to the truth that would have sustained them and fortified them and kept them strong. He doesn't want you knowing the truth of God. He doesn't want you counting upon that word of God. Satan's still at work today. He's doing the very same thing today. You want to know why it's so difficult to establish a quiet time at home between you and the Lord? That's why. Satan doesn't want you reading the word of God. He doesn't want you knowing what the scripture says. He doesn't want you to see the harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He doesn't want you to see the shadows being fulfilled by the exact image that comes. He doesn't want to see the court. He doesn't want you to see the exceeding great and precious promises that he's given to everyone else as believers. If he can, he'll try to blind your eyes to those. Fill your eyes with what's ever going on in your life at that time. He'll keep you away from the Word of God. And the very thing God's given us as the sword of the Spirit to fight against the enemy, when the enemy comes, we don't have anything in our hand. We've not grabbed hold of the sword of Spirit. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. Fear, anxiety, lack of meditation upon the Lord Jesus' spoken word, that was the cause of the disciples' unbelief. And that's what caused them to stand in this position of being in opposition to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let me apply that particularly to the three groups we just mentioned. In Luke 24:5-7, the women did not remember. The angel came and said to them, "Remember." And then after he told them to remember, they remembered. But it's implied that they didn't remember up till that time. That's why they were greatly perplexed when they came to the tomb and they found it empty. They didn't remember. The next group, two men on the road to Emmaus, also Luke chapter 24. Look at what it says in verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" Slow of heart to believe. What? To believe what the prophets have said. To believe the word of God that they had written at that time. And then to Peter and John was said in John chapter 20, verse 9, they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again. Even after they had heard the report of Mary Magdalene, even after they had heard the report of the women, even after the two men on the way to Emmaus came back with their report, they still were unbelieving because they had been so shattered by the events of that day and not knowing the resurrection that when they actually heard about the resurrection, it was just too good to believe. And besides that, it was too extraordinary to believe. Who else had ever risen from the dead? They didn't remember. They didn't know the scriptures. And they were there in that situation. That's their situation. How was it overcome? The conquest of Christ's cross over his disciples' unbelief. I want you to see this. This is good. Matthew 28, verse 9. Going back to the women. Verse 8. So they went out quickly, having heard what the angel said, and obeying the angel. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples' word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Boy, you talk about something that's going to dispel your doubts. All right, this will do it. The Lord Jesus Christ resurrected himself, comes to these women, and he meets them in the way. It's not good enough they have fear with great joy. They want to have pure joy and no fear. And so as they're going, obeying this, still having this in their heart, Jesus meets them on the way and says, rejoice. You notice what he didn't say? It is I, be not afraid, I've come to talk to you. He didn't need to identify himself. They knew. They knew exactly who he was. And when he said rejoice, that's exactly what he did. The Bible says that they came and they held him by his feet and they worshipped him. It's customary for kings at times for people to fall down and to grab a hold of their feet and show how they're submissive to him and how superior he is. Jesus Christ was not only their king, he was their savior and their God. And they came and they worshipped. No doubt they could see where the nails had been in his feet. All the fear, gone. It's gone. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was crucified, when Jesus Christ was buried, the shepherd had been smitten and the sheep scattered. In the resurrection appearances, generally what you have going on that's common to all of them is this. The shepherd is now going after his scattered sheep and he's going to bring them back one by one. That's the love and that's the goodness of God toward his chosen people. What tender compassion he had upon these female disciples, that the resurrected Lord would appear to them and say, rejoice. He didn't send an angel. The angel had already came. The angel had already given the word. It was the truth. It couldn't be more true. But Jesus came to these women and said, rejoice. He met them. He met them. And my dear friend, that's exactly what you and I need every single day. when we're going through difficult times, we find ourselves shaken, when we find, Lord, our spiritual standing in our own hearts and minds shaken and severely shaken, we need to get back into the Word of God. We need for God to meet with us. We need for God to speak to us. And how does He do that? Will He just suddenly appear in my study when I need? I wish. But I can tell you, after all these years, it's not happened. Not once. But there has been times. I went back to the reading of the Word of God. It was my scheduled reading. And there, in those reading, was exactly the words my heart and soul needed to hear. It was the Holy Spirit speaking to me through the Word of God. That's what you need. That's what you need. And that's what Jesus did. They didn't have the wherewithal to bring it up within themselves. He knew that. And so He goes after them. They're not going to find their way back by their own. He's going to find them, and He is going to bring them back. Well, that's the situation with the women. What about the two men on the road to Emmaus? Back to Luke chapter 24. They're talking and they're going along, and then the Bible says, he rebukes them, and He says in verse 26 or 24, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" He's saying simply this: it was necessary. That word "up to suffer" means necessary. He's telling them, it was necessary that I come. It was necessary that I die upon the cross of Calvary. It was necessary that I was buried. It was necessary that I was risen again the third day. And then, verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself." You talk about a good message to hear? Yeah. That would have been a good one to hear. Well, what did He say? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us what He said. R.C. Sproul puts his imagination to it a little bit. And he said, well, Moses and the prophets, he probably went back to the very beginning. It may be that he went back and he reminded them of the curse that was put upon the serpent. "You will bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but He will bruise your head." That's the first indication of Messiah coming. And in that first indication, there's a suffering that's going to happen. Maybe a little more clearly when we come to Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham. Abraham believed and was counted and imputed to him for righteousness. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God came to Abraham and told him to take his son, his only son whom he loved, Isaac, and take him to a place and offer him there on the mount that God had told him to do it. And as they were going up, Isaac's not a child, he's a young man, and as he's going up, he's smart enough to realize that dad's got the fire, they got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to him, "God Himself will provide a sacrifice." And He did. And He did. What a foreshadowing that was of God the Father giving God the Son to pay for the sins of His people. Dying, blood being shed. We come to the Passover in the book of Exodus, where you're at the last plague. And they're told to take up the Passover lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And the Bible says that when the death angel comes, he'll see the blood and he'll pass over you. That's a picture of Christ. He would suffer. His blood would be shed. That blood would be then applied to our hearts and our lives so that when the death angel came, when God came with His judgment, because of that blood being applied to us, because of our sin being imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us, He would pass over us because of Christ. Christ must have come to suffer.
It was beginning in Moses, and he took them through the prophets. Even as he's speaking to them, there's no indication that all of a sudden the two men said, "Oh, I got it now! I see it!" No. Look at verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And it came to pass as he sat at the table with them. They still don't get it. They've heard it, but it hasn't really registered yet. And so they're sitting at the table, and he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then he vanished out of their sight. The Lord Jesus did not leave them until he had given them the truth and opened their eyes to understand it. And though it was late at night, and though they had reached their destination and of the city they were going to, Emmaus, they were filled full of excitement and joy. No way they're going to sleep. They're hightailing back to Jerusalem to share this good news. You see what happened? They were walking, and their countenance was sad. We thought it was him. We thought it was him. And so he comes beside him, and he begins to take the word of God, and he begins to talk to him about the word of God, and he doesn't leave them until those doubts and those reluctances are gone, and they're replaced with confidence. And they were replaced with a strong faith, beyond the shadow of any doubt, that he is resurrected from the grave. And the reports that they heard were not just reports, they were factual reports. Then their hearts embraced him. And like women, they're filled full of joy, heading back to Jerusalem. But what about the 11? Let's look at what the scripture says about that. We saw in Luke 24, verse, I think it was 11, that he didn't believe. Now, in Luke 24, we have things beginning to compound a little bit. Women have been there. Mary Magdalene, the women. Now the two men from Emmaus come. And then the two men from Emmaus look over to Peter and say something that completely catches us by surprise. And he said, and he's appeared unto Peter. I say, what? Yeah. Find that in your Bible. There's not a single word about that resurrection appearance of Peter. Not a single word. Other than it happened. The shepherd went after the sheep that was devastated. He dealt with him in a personal way. And he brought him back. And now he's sitting at the table. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the relationship he has to every one of his people. He is the good shepherd. We are his sheep. And in his loving kindness and in his goodness to his disciples, in this shattered condition, the first thing you see him doing after he is resurrected is he's going after the sheep. And he's overcoming this reluctance to embrace this glorious truth of his resurrection. And they would not be the same after that. They would be stronger in their faith than they had ever been before. That's what I wanted you to see this evening. By God's goodness to his elect people, his loving faithfulness to continue in them his work of redemption, the opposition of their unbelief was conquered, and their hearts and their minds established in the certainty of his resurrection. Applications. And there's a bunch of questions I'll be asking them. But can you see why it's such a joy to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? One who believes in him as their own personal Savior and Lord. Though we as true believers be weak, feeble,
slow to heart to believe, at times hardened to the truth, the Lord Jesus does not despise nor reject us altogether. But instead, he lovingly rebukes our unbelief, and he patiently enables us to understand the Scriptures. There is no greater privilege and joy that can be given to a sinner by God's grace than to be made to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an object of his infinite love, an object of his everlasting love. An exhortation. Remember what it said? They did not know the Scriptures. They did not know the Scriptures. As Pastor Marty and I have the privilege of standing before you and teaching you the Word of God, that is what we want for you. We want you to know the Scriptures. We want you to be as strong as you can possibly be. If that means stronger than us, then we welcome that. We want you to know the Word of God. Because when you know the Word of God and you have the sword of the Spirit in your hand, you'll be able to stand against all the lies of death. Every single one of them. And if you know the Word of God, and you know the Scriptures, you'll know where to put the emphasis. You'll know that hospitality is to have a place in our hearts and our lives. Sometimes when you hear the Word of God, it's not pleasant. It cuts to the heart. But if God didn't love you, he wouldn't tell you what you needed to hear. And so we come to the Word of God, realizing that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live by faith in the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ are a manifestation of his love for his people. He was not going to leave one of them without what they needed. They were shattered. They were shaken. But they were not forsaken by him. And so he comes. And when he comes, he straightens. May what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his resurrection appearances that we look at be an encouragement to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not a believer in Christ, You need Christ. And you know it. He's the only one who can. Why would you not want Master, Lord, and Savior, and God like this, who cares so much for his own people? Let's pray.